Good morning. It is very good to see you. Let me say happy first Sunday of 2021. Believe it or not, another year is here, and we are blessed to be able to spend this time together. I know that many probably feel like celebrating that 2020 is behind them and that something new is on the horizon. And so, good news. Here it is, 2021, right? Amen. And so we're just looking for bigger and better, brighter things. Obviously, there are still numerous challenges. It's not as if just flipping the calendar from one page to the next and every trouble vanished, but the good news is we know Jesus. Jesus knows us, loves us, and because we know Him and follow Him, things can be right and well and good, and we're blessed. And we have so much for which to be thankful, and to start a day like this, a week together like this, a year together like this, we're richly blessed. Let me say something to the fellas in the booth. Do you see a new device, a different device there? I'm not seeing my remote here. And so if y'all could maybe see a new device or a different device and connect me to that, that would be awesome. Otherwise, I'll just let you advance the slides today. But since you don't see it, we're going to do that. Guys, we'll just have you advance the slides, okay? Is that good? All right. So here we go. We're going to talk about the book of Titus. We've been looking at this for several weeks now, and we have been thinking about the way that the Lord expects us to live a certain way. There are right ways to be and think and live and speak. There's right and wrong. And we have hope. We have reason to be optimistic, reason to think that the future is bright. And all of these things are connected to the way we act and don't act. It's connected to Jesus. The reason we have hope and the reason we can know that the future is good and glorious and our destiny is assured, it's because of Jesus, what He's done, what He is doing. All these things about us and who we are and what we will be are about and connected to and because of Jesus. And that's what Paul has been emphasizing here to Titus. There's ways to live, ways to be, because the Lord appeared. There's ways to act and treat each other because the Lord appeared. We have hope and we know what tomorrow's because the Lord appeared. He keeps on saying that again and again in this short little book. And so I hope that you've seen that already as we've been studying. And now as we have been here a few weeks in this book, and now here we are in 2021, a new year, a new time, I would think it's appropriate for us to sort of explore the concept that's in chapter 1, verse 5. Look there at Titus 1, 5, where he says, Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete." So quite evidently, Paul and Titus had been working together in Crete. The church had been established there, but now there's still more work to do. The job isn't finished. They didn't just go in, baptize a few people, and then run out thinking all their work had been finished. He said, the church is there, and you're working, and there's still several things to do. Look at what he says. "I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order." The way the New King James says it, it's so that you might set in order the things that are lacking. So you've started this work. We've been doing these things together. But there's still work to be done. Work remains. And so what Paul is seeking to do to Titus here is he's going to try and stir Titus up individually and stir the church up, stir the Christians up collectively. Let's think about it. What is it that's to be done? What do they need to put in order? What is it that remains to be done that's still lacking? Well, for the church there in Crete, I would suggest there's at least three things that have to be done and that are discussed throughout this short book. One, there's a lack of spiritual leadership, right? He says, "I've left you here, and part of what you're going to do is you are going to appoint elders. Appoint elders in every town as I've directed you." So the first thing is this, there's a lack of spiritual leadership. And so what is to be done is that elders are going to be appointed, those who are men who meet the qualifications, men who are able to teach and to protect and to lead, they're going to be put in place there because when there's no spiritual leadership, there begins to be floundering, floating, fading, drifting, if not just outright headlong rebellion. And so there's a lack of spiritual leadership, and that's the first thing. That's job one. We're going to establish righteous, godly, divinely ordained spiritual leadership. Second thing, and this is closely in hand with the first one, but the second problem there is that there's false teachers who are spreading lies. And so what they've got to do, what remains to be done, what's lacking and needs to be put in order, is the truth's got to be taught, the truth's got to be upheld, the truth has to be clearly proclaimed, because there are those who are coming in and teaching that which is wrong. So we need spiritual leadership, we need the truth defended. But then the third thing is this, there's immoral conduct taking place. By young and old alike, there's immoral conduct taking place. And so some actions have got to change. What is lacking is that there's some things that need to stop and there's other things that need to start. So just right away, we see there's several things going on here in Crete and the surrounding areas that he says, things have to be put in order. They're out of balance, they're out of whack, they've gone off course, and you've got to put these things in order. So, as we think about these things together today, we're not exactly going to make New Year's resolutions. That's not what we're going to do. But looking at the book of Titus, we are going to seek to renew our commitment to the Lord. We are going to try to renew our commitment to what we know needs to be done. We're going to acknowledge that the Lord has expectations of us. And we're going to acknowledge that probably in certain areas, if not all of these areas, maybe in one or two or three, in some of these areas, we've fallen short. And we know that in our lives, the Lord look at us and say, you've begun a good work. But there are some things that still need to be put in order. There's some things with you in your life that are still lacking. And so he's saying to you this morning, he's saying to me, what you're to do here, why I've left you behind. Now see, Paul would say it to Titus, I left you there in Crete so these things can be done. The Lord would say to us, I've blessed you with another year. I've given you 2021 so that you can put into order the things that are lacking. So not New Year's resolutions. Just looking at the text and admitting the Lord has expectations and we're going to be committed to it. All sort of things could be, you know, needing to be put in order. If we're sort of thinking about this in a worldly kind of way, a very practical kind of way, the way that you and I normally look at the world, it might be the case that, you know, there are things that at our job, maybe there's, whether you're the boss or you're the subordinate, maybe there's things at work that as you look back at 2020, 2019, 2018, you say year after year, there's things that just need to be fixed, need to be put right. And so this will be the year. This is the year we put those things right. As I think about schools and teachers and just how they have been working so diligently, they've been working like crazy to set things in order, even though the circumstances have been so unusual, trying to find ways to educate and to teach and to help in spite of, well, you're online this week and you're in person for 2 days this week and this and that. They're working to put things in order, and we appreciate that. Maybe there's projects at home, and for whatever reason, you've just left them undone. You see the way that you know this, how this works. And so our thoughts today are going to center on just right here in our own hearts. We're not concerned this morning about jobs and schools and do-it-yourself home projects. As we study for a few minutes today, we're thinking about what's my connection to the Lord? How does my heart, how does my life line up with what the Lord expects of me? Would He look at me and say, here's what you must put in order? So, as we say goodbye to 1 year and we look for another, we're going to look and see what remains to be put in order. So go to the first slide, if you would, please, and talk about some things that need to be cleaned. I don't know if you're like me in this regard or not, but I know, personally speaking, it's really hard to feel squared away. It's really hard to feel like everything is in order if you've got things that are dirty. So you got your list of things to do. And you've got these things that, you know, I know there's this space in my house that needs to be cleaned. And every time you walk past that space, there's that feeling. Things just aren't put in order. Things just aren't right. Things just aren't going smoothly. I don't feel squared away because those things are dirty and they need to be cleaned. Look with me in Titus chapter 3, and I want you to see the way that this connects. If the Lord is going to say to us, there are some things that need to be washed, there are some things that need to be cleansed in order for you to say, everything's in order. Titus 3, beginning at verse 4. He says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now note this, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see some of those very special, very key words that He's used here in this passage? The word saved, we've been saved. The word washed, regenerated, renewed. Those are some pretty important concepts, some pretty important words. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. No other steps can be taken. No other steps can be taken if you haven't understood this. If you haven't first come to know and submitted to Jesus and thus been saved by Him, been washed by Him, be regenerated, renewed, made clean by Him. If you haven't started there, you cannot go to any other part of the process. For someone who's looking to get their life put in order, this is where it begins. It begins with what Jesus has done. It continues with what He is still doing. And it continues with what He has called us to do. So simply put, it goes like this. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for us to save us from our sins. It says He appeared and He saved us. He offered His blood from that cross that spilled down there and then would go to cover all those who would come before Him. It's in His blood, Ephesians 1:7, that we're redeemed and forgiven. It's in His blood, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that we are cleansed from sin. It's in His blood, Revelation 1, verse 5, that we're set free from sin. It's in His blood that we are washed and renewed and regenerated. It's in His blood that we're saved. So when we come in contact with this blood, when we're covered by this blood, let me tell you very simply, just so that there's no misunderstandings as we begin this day, we put the flag down here on the first Sunday in 2021 and march forward together. We are washed by this blood when we are washed in the waters of baptism. That's why he says in this passage here in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration. Think with me, those crowds. We've mentioned this before recently, many times, but let's emphasize it here. The crowd in Acts chapter 2 at verse 37, they said, what do? We know that we need something. We know that He's the Savior. We know we've sinned against Him. What do we do? And the answer was in Acts 2:38, repent, be immersed, be baptized. And he says here, you can continue with this, then you'll be saved by the Lord, that He'll have you renewed, He'll have you forgiven, you'll be given new life. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Acts chapter 22, when he's having that conversation with the preacher Ananias, Ananias says to him in Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Arise, be immersed, be baptized, and have your sins forgiven, have your sins washed away. Be washed in a way like this, and Titus 3 says, washed and renewed. So, setting your life in order begins with submission to Jesus, and submission to Jesus begins with acknowledging that He is Lord and Savior, and it begins by saying, I will follow You, and it begins by saying, I will be washed. Please wash me in Your blood. And so all of this, setting our life in order, begins by our submission to the Lord, being buried with Him, as it says in Romans 6, united with Him in a resurrection like His, to begin a brand new life. It is time to put what remains in order. It is time to put that which is lacking in order. And so if you've not obeyed the gospel, we join with Ananias in asking, why do you wait? He saved us by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's time to put what remains in order. If you've not obeyed the gospel, this is the time. The second thing would be this. Go to the next one if you would, please. In order to put everything in order, to make sure things that are lacking and out of place, that they've all been put in order, it might be the case that what you need to do is repair something. Maybe you've gotten everything clean, but maybe now what you need to do is repair something. You can't say that everything's in order and as it should be if things are broken. I can't say that my garage is totally in order if my vehicle doesn't work. You know, I can't say that my house is totally in order if all the windows are busted and the locks are broken and the shingles on the roof have all blown off. I can't say, yeah, everything's in order. You can't say it's in order if it's broken. And what I want you to see for just 1 minute here is this even applies to relationships. Look at Titus 2. He's going to hammer this concept here in the first six verses of Titus 2. Everything you'll see here, you may not see it at first, but I want you to recognize that as we read this together, every single thing that you'll read in these six verses is about how to deal with other people, how to treat people. Listen to it. Titus 2:1, he says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And here's what it is. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves of much wine. They're to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. In verse 6, and likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So here's the way it works. He says, okay, Titus, what I want you to do is to teach people what it takes to be healthy. That word in verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's a word that means healthy doctrine, vibrant, living doctrine. Teach that which is healthy, that which is sound. So you teach people how to be healthy. And then what he does, he proceeds to sketch out the dynamics of a healthy community, doesn't he? Here's the way older men are to be, the way older women are to be, the way younger women are to be, the way younger men are to be. He sketches out what a healthy, vibrant community should look like. So look at it real quick with me. Older men should be like this, he says. Among other things, they should be sound in love. That means that they should be concerned about, aware of the way they treat others. Tell those older men not only to be dignified, but to be sound in love. And then he moves on to the older women in verse 3. The older women should be like this. What they should do is they should teach younger women a number of things, but among those things, teach those younger women how to love their husbands. Teach those younger women how to love their children. Now, among many things, this indicates that these older women know how to do those things. These older women know how to love their husbands. These older women know how to love their children. Because you can't pass on to someone else what you don't have. And so he's telling them from the life you've lived, from the experience you have, from the way you've grown and matured, and the wisdom that you have, the way you know how to love your husbands, tell the younger women about that. The way you know what it is to bring up faithful, healthy, well-adjusted children, pass that on to those younger women. Tell them about it. Tell them how to love their children. Tell them what it is to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So not only does it indicate the fact that these older women have this and are able to impart it, but I think it also indicates a very special relationship between the older women and the younger women. There's a connection, there's a sense of trust there. Because if the younger women think nothing but poor thoughts of the older women, why would they listen to the advice that's given, right? And so there's this connection, there's this idea of a bond and trust that's been formed between the older and younger women. And he says, younger women, you're to be kind and submissive. And the young men, you're to be sober-minded, self-controlled. So in other words, here's what's happening in those six verses. Titus says, you go teach those people, whether you're in Crete or Ephesus or Rome or wherever you might be, you go teach those people how to be and how to get along with each other. Teach them how to live in community with each other. Because here's what I think is happening. We have to acknowledge that strong and righteous and godly relationships are a key to a well-ordered life. If you want to have everything in order, if you want to be able to look back and say, I've got these things, I've got my ducks in a row, I've got things in order, part of what you'll be able to say is, I have vibrant, righteous Christian relationships that are helping me through pandemics and work stoppages and discombobulation in the school systems and whatever it might be. I have a system of support around me. Because we all know how fractured relationships just make life difficult. There's so many things that are happening to us, coming from all sides in all different ways, and we need support. And when we don't treat others the way that we should, when we don't love them as the Lord would have us to, remember He said, older men, you are to be sound in love. When we don't love people the way the Lord would have us to, we make things unnecessarily difficult on ourselves. Look at chapter 3 real quick. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. In chapter 3 at verse 2, we see the ideal of the way we're to be. In chapter 3, verse 3, we see the opposite, the antithesis of the ideal way to be. So 3:2, he says, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. There's the ideal. No silly arguments, no selfish foot stomping and rights demanding, no evil things said about people, whether it's behind their backs or to their faces, just no evil things said. There's the ideal. Then here's the opposite. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures. And then note this, the second half is really the key here. Passing our days in malice and envy. How would you like that to be the description of your day? Oh, how was your day today? Well, just spent the day being jealous of everyone and being mad at everyone. Oh, great. What a fun day you must have had. Is that the way you want to spend your day? He says, but that's the way many of us have been. Passing our days in malice, in anger, and in envy, wanting things to be taken from others and given to us. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So in verse 2, we have the ideal that leads to flourishing, that leads to God being honored, that leads to our life being in order. And in verse 3, we have the disorder that leads to misery. Other people being miserable, us being miserable. Note the way Paul closes the letter here in chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. What we're going to read here, it's all about relationships. It's all about the way that people are to be and act and treat each other. 3:12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, so in other words, I'm going to relieve you of your duties there at Crete. Another one of these men, either one, Tychicus or Artemas, will come and be next, and they'll take over the job that you've been doing. So when they arrive, when this other individual arrives, what you should do is be really envious and jealous. What you should do is make it things really hard for them as you try to transition from the next time to this. What you should do is really try and make sure that everybody loves you more than they'll love the new guy. Is that what he says? I mean, that's ridiculous. He says, when the next guy comes, what you should do is do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. And so you're to do your best to speed Zenos, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack for nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. So greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So he's emphasizing, he's ending the letter here with this note about how it's so important to support each other, show each other love, help each other where help needs to be shown. And so as he closes this letter, let me emphasize this here. It is time, right here, right now, it's time this morning to set in order the things that are lacking. And so let me ask you, if you look at 3:2 and 3:3, which one is closer to who you are? The description of the person in 3:2 or the description of the person in 3:3? We have to learn to be devoted to good works, learn to be devoted to each other, And that may mean that what we have to do is repair a relationship or two. That may mean we have to repair something that's broken before it's too late. It may mean saying, I'm sorry for having treated you this way, said this, said that. It may mean accepting someone else's I'm sorry. Whatever the case may be, it may well be the fact that in order to finally say we have everything in order, is we have to fix something that's broken between us and someone else. That may even be the case that applies between you and Jesus. And if that's true, all the more. And that brings us to the third idea. Go to the next one if you would. Because not only might it be the case that something needs to be cleaned in order to have it finally in order, or something needs to be repaired, something might need to stop. There is some action, some way of thinking, some way of being that just might need to just be cut out and just stop in order for you to say, things are in order. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, the Lord has been training us to renounce. That's more than just simply say, I'm against this. To renounce is not only to verbalize that you're against something, but it's to move yourself in opposition to it. Because I could say, well, I'm against that and that, and then still just keep living a certain way. I haven't renounced it. To renounce is to put it off. Say, this is wrong, this can't be, and I'm doing something different. So he says, he's taught us, the Lord Jesus has taught us to renounce ungodliness. He's taught us to renounce worldly passions. And instead of living according to ungodliness and living according to every worldly passion that comes along, in the place of it, because we've renounced it, in the place of it is now self-control, uprightness, godly lives. So let's think about these things for just a moment. Ungodliness and worldly passions. To be ungodly is to be unconcerned with the name of God, be unconcerned with the will of God. To be giving in to every worldly passion is to just be so consumed with the self. You think only of what I want, only of what makes me feel good, only how to satisfy any and every desire that just might pop into my head. It's being overly concerned with what's popular. It's being overly concerned with what's trending. I was talking with someone just recently about how in this modern world, shopping habits, purchases now are very, very largely influenced by what other people are buying. In other words, you go to a website, you go to some place, and you see what's trending, you see what most people are buying, and we just blindly fall in line and buy those things too. Not concerned about is it righteous, not concerned about is it something that I actually need, something I actually like, something I actually want, but everyone else is buying it, so I'm going to buy it too. He says here, we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, most of the time what this centers around in a text like this is physical, sensual pleasures, doing what is wanted with the body regardless of what the Lord may have said. The next thing is this, things that need to be stopped, is in chapter 3, verse 10. In 3:10, he says, as for a person who stirs up division, the cause of division. Listen carefully to what the very, very serious descriptions given to the person who causes division here in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. As for the one who stirs up division, says after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Because listen to verse 11. The Lord is so serious about this. Knowing that such a person is warped. God says the person who causes division is warped. You ever use that phrase? Do you ever use it in a positive kind of way? Here, what he means is this person has gone off the rails, gone off the track. If there's, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there's only two paths. There's the narrow path that leads to life and the broad path that leads to destruction and death. The warped person has gone off the narrow path on to the wide. They veered away from that which is good and they found themselves in that which is wicked. But he goes more than that. He says, They are warped and they are sinful and they're condemned. Now, it doesn't get much more serious than that. So you've gone off the path, you're committing sin, and you're condemned. And so again, here we see that the biblical emphasis, and we see this over and over and over again, not just in the New Testament, but in the Bible as a whole, we see the biblical emphasis on being a peacemaker. We see the biblical emphasis on avoiding the sin of division. And so this calls for serious reflection on our part, because it's too easy just to say it's always the other guy's fault. It's time to say, what am I doing and what can I do? Now, I fully recognize, as he says here in verse 12 of Titus 2, verse 12, that the Lord has taught us to renounce this ungodliness, renounce these worldly passions. He says we're to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Now note this phrase, in this present age. To speak out against ungodliness can get you into trouble really quickly. But some things must be stopped in us and in those around us. We have to renounce ungodliness in any and all of its forms. We have to stop being sources of division and start being sources of peace. And so here's what the focus is on this point from this passage. It is time to set in order the things that are lacking. And if you know that there are acts that you are involved in that are ungodly, and that's something that is between you and the Lord, probably very few know. But if you know that you are involved in that which the Scripture would describe in the ungodly, if you are involved in that which would be described as worldly passion, that's got to be stopped. It is absolutely time to renounce those things and turn to Jesus the Christ. For your life to be set in order, there are some things that must be stopped. And fourthly and finally, there are some things that need to be rearranged is the way we're approaching it, the way we're saying it. If you look in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 2, and 2:5, and 2:6, and 2:12, there's this word that keeps appearing over and over again. It's the word self-control. Elders must be self-controlled. Older men must be self-controlled. Older women must teach the younger women to be self-controlled. Young men must be self-controlled. And then in 2:12, the Lord Jesus has taught us to be self-controlled. Now, all these classes or groups, it meets everybody. Old men, old women, young women, young men, elders, those who submit to elders. It classifies everyone. Everyone falls into this category. But I want you to think about this. Here's the emphasis for this word that has been translated in the ESV as self-control. In the New King James, it's translated in various ways. Temperate, sound-minded, discreet, sober-minded. Those are different words that are used. The point is that the original language is making is this. There's a difference between being sane and insane. Sometimes I think when you think of self-control, you think, I didn't give in. Like, here's the cake being passed. I didn't give in. Good self-control. Or someone says something really mean to you and you didn't punch him in the face. Good self-control. Well, that's not what it's meant here. Here, what is meant by self-control is acting in a way that demonstrates a sound mind. Acting in a way that demonstrates you are sane rather than insane. Because let me ask you, what would it take? What scenario would have to play out for you to say to someone, are you crazy? You ever said that? Maybe in surprise. Are you crazy? What would have to play out for you to say that to someone? Lots of suggestions. Maybe someone has had an opportunity to receive a large sum of money and they said, no thanks. Or maybe someone just gave away a car, gave away a house. Are you crazy? Or maybe someone was violent, scary in some kind of a way, and you back up and say, are you crazy? What's the matter? Maybe someone has been told again and again and again and again how to help themselves. how to get themselves out of something negative into something that is good. And they just refused over and over and over to change their way of thinking, change their way of acting. You say, are you crazy? Why won't you change? Now think about those things. When there's great things being given and someone passes, or great things that someone possesses and they just give it away. I think of what's written in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. In Matthew 13, 44, we have the field, the treasure that's found in the field. And the person goes and sells everything they have in order to purchase the field. You know, I imagine there were some people that said when they knew they were selling everything they had, are you insane? Or the verses 45 and 46, they find this pearl of great price and sell everything they have in order to purchase it. But if you realized what it was really being talked about, if you had found out that someone was really turning down the kingdom for this world, that doesn't make sense. If you knew that someone was violent and divisive and hurtful, that doesn't make sense. If someone has been told what God expects, what God demands, and yet they refuse to listen, that doesn't make sense. That's why he says there in Titus 3:9, if that person's been told and told again, and yet they still refuse to listen, just keep being divisive, keep being angry, you go another way. Because here's why he's saying this over and over again. Old men, you'd better be self-controlled. You better demonstrate a sound mind, that when you see an opportunity to embrace life, you take it. When you see an opportunity to be a peacemaker, you do it. Because to refuse those things is to demonstrate you're not thinking sound. You're not thinking healthy. You're not thinking God's thoughts. Well, here's what you need to know. It's time to rearrange the way you think. It's time to be reoriented to thinking the way the Lord thinks, to following the Lord in His thoughts rather than being so selfish and thinking the way we want to be. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah says that the godly man, the righteous man, will forsake his ways for God's ways, and he'll forsake his thoughts for God's thoughts. Because when the Lord looks at us and says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, but they should be. And I demand that you set things in order. You be self-controlled. You be someone who demonstrates a sound, powerful, godly mind, that when you can embrace the kingdom, you can embrace life, you do it. To refuse is to demonstrate a lack of sanity. That when you can be someone who brings people together, you do it. To refuse demonstrates a lack of self-control. It's time to set things in order that are lacking. You can demonstrate self-control. You can demonstrate sound thinking with your proper response to the truth. You can demonstrate self-control. You can demonstrate sound thinking in your obedience to Jesus the Christ. We'll say it this way. The new year has arrived. It would not make any sense to continue living in rebellion against the Lord. The self-controlled, temperate, sound-thinking person will submit to the rule of Jesus. I know it's true for me, and I'm sure that it's true for you, that some things need to be set in order. Paul said to Titus, I'm leaving you there. I'm leaving you behind so you can set these things in order. Put in order what lacks. The Lord says to you, I've given you 2021. I've given you this morning. I've given you this moment so that you can set in order what is lacking. What will you do? If there's any way we can help you today, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.